geographical world of the Old Testament world. If you have map in your Bible, you can kind of open it to turn to the Old Testament map. You may find a map similar to this one. The Bible story in the Old Testament happens all over this area, and specifically focus on the right area here. And this land was so-called the land of Canaan, or called the Promised Land. And if you look at the geographical situation, if you look at this part, it tells you first, you have to remember, there are two main rivers here. One is River Euphrates, which is on the south, and the other one is River Tigris, which is on the north. So these two rivers are very important. You have to remember their names, because these two rivers, together the area which cover, is a very fertile area, and it's called the cradle of human civilization. In English, when you go to British Museum, if I spell it correctly, Mesopotamia. Am I missing a word? Mesopotamia. 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 If you go to, how many of you have been to British Museum to visit? See history in London? No, no one in there? Only one. You haven't been there? You should make a trip during this summer to go to London and visit the British Museum. Inside is a department specialist devoted to Mesopotamia. Meso means two. Potamia means rivers. So the area between these two areas was regarded as the earliest human civilization, which equates to today's Iraq. This part is a very fertile place. It's in today's Iraq. We talk about today, Iraq is a place that nobody wants to go, right? But 4000 BC is not like that. 4000 BC already, it is the most advanced civilization, equal to today America. America or UK or Europe, very high civilization. So, the Garden of Eden should be somewhere here, because according to the recording in the Genesis, these two rivers were mentioned. Rivers flows through the Garden of Eden, including these two rivers. So, after human sin, the Garden of Eden disappeared. It's no more there. And the flood dispersed. After the flood, human being migrates. The ark stops somewhere in Mount Ararat. So, somewhere in Turkey today. Mount Ararat is somewhere in Turkey. But after the flood, human being dispersed into different places. And of course, some settle right here. And in this city, Ur, where Abram lived, and where God called him. Now, God called him and appealed to him, telling him that you have to go and leave your country, your people, and then go to a place that I'll show you, I'll make you a great nation, great people, give you a lot of land and descendants. But at that time, Abram is a 70 years old man. There's nothing except his wife, probably some kind of property. But he doesn't have much. But he have to give out much to follow God. So the story we all know, but I just want to look at this land. This part is mountain. This part is desert. So in order for Abraham to travel, he have to go up all the way along the river and from north down to the Promised Land. No one can ever go direct from to Jerusalem West Way.
Why?
Because where is this? Even 4,000 years ago, this part is desert. And of course, today is in today what? Saudi Arabia. Ever been to Saudi Arabia? It's just a huge desert. And of course, underground, a lot of oil. At that time, people didn't know it. And it's just a vast, vast land of nobody, no landman, no man land, right? So nobody can cross that ramp, except the goal. So remember this map in your mind. Do they have assignment? Do they need assignment? They need that. Okay, so your first assignment is make your own Old Testament map. You're very happy, right? You want more? Okay, I can give you more. It sounds you want more, eh? Okay. So make your own Old Testament map. Locate all the main rivers, main city, main places, geographically, and also nationally. Now, on the east, this part is, of course, the later is called Babylonia. This part is called Assyria. And then, of course, this is Egypt. And Egypt have another very famous river, what you see mentioned a lot in the book of Exodus. Now, why this land? Why this land is so important? The land in white is, until today, different people still want to get hold of this land. Even 4,000 years ago, people are fighting to take control of this land. The reason is very simple. Because the promised land, or the land of Palestine, is the intersection of all three continents. If you see here, this part is Africa. And then this part is Asia. And then the north is Europe. So this land actually is a junction between different places. You imagine yourself sitting in the terminal, London Heathrow, Terminal 1. Even you sit there, don't do anything. But every day, tens of thousands of travelers will pass through in front of you. Some from Pakistan, from Europe, from Asia, from America, they all pass through London Heathrow Terminal. So being in this place is very significant. Whoever controls this place basically controls the world. You control world trade. Because if you block the trade there, people cannot pass through. So if you control this part, you control the trade. You have the political influence. And people will see you there. So you can ask the question, why God want to put his people not in somewhere in Africa, not somewhere in Asia here or in Russia? Why God want to put his people right here? Because God want the people show the other nations that believing in God is good. It's a blessed thing to believe in true God. So everyone pass by and say, wow, it's good, right? It's good to have a true God. No, these people are different. They're happy. God bless them. So that's why God wants to put them into the intercession. And for you, the same thing, right? God have chosen you, put you in the school, in a different background. And God wants you to show to the nations that it is good to believe in Lord Jesus. Right? Look at you. Wow. You know, they're different. They go to church on Saturday, on Sunday, but the school is still so good. God bless them. Right? They don't hang out, they don't drink, they don't dance, but they have good family. God bless them. Right? Everything, when people see you, you have a difference. You give glory to God. But throughout the history of the Old Testament, they live here, but they did not fulfill the task. Everybody passed by, they didn't see Israel behave properly. So they failed bitterly. They're never able to give the real testimony that God wanted them to do. So this is just some geographical background. So the first assignment is making your own very nice, colorful detail with even mark this promised land. So every time you look at this map, remember you are, God put you here. Spiritually, God put you here. Physically, no, you're not here. You are somewhere here in UK, right? But spiritually, this is the true church. And God put you into the world. Everybody can see you. Okay. So now let's look at the book of Genesis. I'll speak slower, right? Because you said I speak too fast. Was I speaking too fast, or you were typing writing down too slow? You have to used to listening and copying at the same time, right? Because when you are in school, you always look at PowerPoint slide and copy, right? Is that how you learned before? You have to listen and digest the news or the information and write down the main points. Because you are not primary student anymore. You're supposed to be, I'm not talking even fast, but you can try to be faster. Okay, but you must be very focused. If you just let your mind go blank, you lose. Because there are so many books, I cannot talk slow. If I talk slow, I cannot even finish half of the material. Right. I'm not talking very fast, I suppose. Yes. Of course, you can slow me down or raise questions if you don't understand anything. How about this, the geographical world? Any question? If no, we go to the book of Genesis. You don't have to copy this map, just to show you the distribution about the nations mentioned about in Genesis chapter 10. Okay, Genesis. First, let's talk about the structure of the book. Of course, the theme of the book first, right? The theme of God is God creation and human fall from grace. And of course, the theme verse could be in chapter 1, verse 1. And that is the most important verse in the Bible. Because if you don't believe chapter 1, verse 1, then there's no use to talk about the rest of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So, this is very important. Let's look at this verse first, right? In the beginning. God created heaven, earth. In the beginning means time. When God created the world, He instituted the dimension of time. Before creation, there's no need and there's no such thing as physical time. So only in the creation, God put time. God is the spiritual realm. It's something intangible. Is something invisible. But He creates. This process is called create. From nothing into something. So through creation is the physical world. It's really hard to explain how physical things come from. Because physical world, physical things cannot really create physical things. We can use other physical things, for example, your computer, made of copper, gold, silicon, a lot of plastics, titanium probably, depends on what kind of machine you have, and leather probably, everything. But you cannot make a computer out of nothing, but you can use the existing material. But God creates something not from material, but He used His spirit. That's why it's very important. Only spirit can create. All the physical world have energy. But where does energy come from? Energy come from God. energy really comes from God. If there's no energy, there's no physical world. The physical world can only, the physics only can say energy can only transfer or converse from one form to another. But you cannot create energy. Right? You can transfer electricity to heat, right? Heat to motion. This is called transfer of energy. But under human being limitation, we cannot create energy. If we can create energy, there's no power shortage. There's no worry about the oil running out. But God, His Spirit, He can create energy, and He create the physical world. So within this physical world, everything runs the formula discovered by Einstein, right? E equal to mc squared. M is mass, E is energy, cc is the speed of light. So everything works, no matter the atom, or nuclear force, or even planet movement, all from energy. But where did the energy come from? You can only explain it through the Spirit. So this is very profound, and only can accept it by faith. No scientist can prove or disprove, but by faith we believe that God created the world. And if you have ever have any doubt on this one, you have to pray and ask God to remove the doubt of unbelief in your heart. So God created heaven and earth. Heaven is space. Earth is material. So this is called the three dimension of our world. Time, space, material. So we are, now it's 2014, 1625, PM, GMT. Place, we are in Newcastle, this space, and of course we are inside this building. So we are under this three dimension. So from the nothing, the spiritual world, into something. So this is the most profound description. The book of Genesis can be separated into two major sections. The first one is chapter 1 to 11. The second section is chapter 12 to 15. So think about Genesis immediately, 1 to 11 to be in your mind, 12 to 15 to be the other part. Chapter 1 to 2, talk about perfect creation of God. Perfect creation. How God creates stuff for us. And everything that God does has a preparation. It's okay. I'll find it later. So that part, I don't think we have to talk too much about it. Chapter 3 talk about the fall of mankind. Chapter 4 to 5 talk about the two brothers. Chapter 6 to 10 talk about the flood. And chapter 11 talk about Babel. This all we have known very well. And from chapter 12 to 50 talk about all the patriarchs. So we have explained it previously. So now I'm going to tell the important points, right? Important spiritual teaching for Genesis. What is the prefiguration that related to salvation plan? The first one, Garden of Eden. Let's turn to chapter 2, verse 10 to 14. Chapter 2, verse 10 to 14. Please read next. Chapter 2, verse 10 to 14.
Verse 10. Now river ran out to went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. Verse 11. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah. Where there is gold. First 12.
Okay, just read fast. You skip the name. It's okay.
And the gold of that and the gold of that
now,
land is good.
Or make it up yourself.
And the onyx stones are there. Verse 13. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. Verse 14. The name of the third river is Pidekel. It is the one which goes towards the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Esrus.
Okay, the Garden of Eden referring to the true church. The rivers refers to the Holy Spirit. Revelation chapter 22 verse 1. Next. Revelation chapter 22 verse 1.
Verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of blood, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb.
The last book of the Bible, Revelation, actually has a lot of echoing or referring to Genesis. Genesis talk about the four rivers. Revelation talk about in the garden of God, in the city of God, which is the true church, also have river of life. So Eden actually refers to the true church, city of God, garden of God. So this is the first major recording. You see, as early as Genesis chapter 2, the second chapter in the Bible, God talks about, God hides something about salvation plan there. Second, the garment made from leather, the leather jacket. Chapter 3, verse 21. Leather jacket, Next.
Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made human skin and clothed them.
God made the cloth of leather, of skin. That means you have to kill the animal in order to get the cloth. So killing means slaughtering, means sacrificing somebody's life in order to cover the shame. And that referring to Lord Jesus Christ. So put a big cross here. All these Bible verses are a key point in Genesis. You have to memorize and you have to know where they are. The best way to know where they are is not by memorizing the number, but mark it in your Bible. I put a cross, underline it, and you know where they are. You don't even have to memorize. Oh. The relevant verse is Galatians. Galatians 3:27. You baptize in the Christ, you put on Christ. Put on Christ. You see, Jesus died for us. We put on him, and our shame is covered. The third prefiguration about salvation in Genesis is Enoch walking with God. Chapter 5, verse 21. Enoch. He was taken up by the law after he walked with God for 300 years. If you look at the genealogy in chapter 5, all talking about certain people who live so many years and die, right? Nobody can escape this cycle. Live, have children, and then die. But Enoch walked with God, and he can avoid death. The first case, a first human being that doesn't have to go through death, but taken by God. This is a very important prefiguration. If you walk with God in the future, you can overcome death. Not directly skipping like Enoch to heaven, but rather will be transformed, will be resurrected. A lot of places in the New Testament talks about that. Fourthly, the ark. Noah's ark not only saved that generation, not only saved family, but a prefiguration about the true church. Baptism. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 20. Next. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 20. Saved the Noah's family. But he emphasized water here. Water saved them. He talked about water baptism. So this only also means the ark, one church. And the church saved you through water. First Peter didn't talk about save you through the building of the boat itself, but rather emphasized the water. So true church saved you by water also. The true water baptism. The fifth prefiguration, Melchizedek.
Melchizedek.
Sorry, I cannot really spell. Huh? You try to find the correct spelling yourself. Huh?
Melchizedek. Chapter 7. Actually, in Genesis, not chapter 7. Melchizedek in chapter 14, chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 19. Chapter 14, verse 19. So Melchizedek come from, seems come from nowhere. Suddenly he appeared to be king of Salem. And then he blessed Abraham. Abraham even gave him tithe. So in the book of Hebrews, actually explain to us, he is a prefiguration of Christ. How do you spell Melchizedek? M? Okay, CJ, tell me what's the correct spelling.
M-E-L.
C-H. Slowly.
C-H-I. Z-E.
That's the most difficult spelling word for me in the Bible.
D-E-K.
Okay. Melchizedek. And in the book of Hebrews, tell us, actually, Melchizedek referred to Christ. Jesus is a high priest, but he doesn't come in the form of sons of Aaron. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 7.
Hebrews chapter 7, verse 2 and 3. You see, in the Old Testament, all the priests from Aaron, they are from Abraham. But Melchizedek is even higher than Abraham, because Abraham had all offered to him. And Melchizedek, he didn't directly come from the line of Aaron. So Jesus Christ, he's a priest. He's not supposed to be a priest, because he's not from Aaron. But he come in the order of Melchizedek. And read chapter 7, verse 16. Chapter 7, verse 16. So Melchizedek actually is a prefiguration of Lord Jesus Christ. So this is another prefiguration of Genesis about salvation. The sixth one, heavenly ladder. Genesis chapter 24. Sorry, chapter 28, verse 12. Genesis 28. Okay, Jacob saw a ladder connecting human being, the land, to heaven. What is this ladder? Genesis chapter 1, verse 51. John 1, 51. John 1:51. Next.
Verse 51. And he said to him, "Most surely I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven and earth, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of God."
Jesus interpreted this vision. You see angels coming up and down on what? So Jesus is this ladder. This is the cross, right? Cross represents two things. First, we are men. How can we go back to God? Of course, through Jesus. Because Jesus died on the cross, we can go directly to him. He opened a way. So Jesus is this heavenly ladder. We reconcile to God through Jesus. So actually, in the Old Testament time, everything, you talk about the law, about the sacrifice, everything, is talking about how we can reconcile with God together. So this heavenly ladder is very significant. And of course, there are one more. The Lion of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. I don't write, there's no space. Huh? The Lion of Judah. Chapter 29, verse 8. Genesis chapter 20, sorry, chapter 49, verse 8. 49, verse 8. Next. Chapter 49, verse 8.
Verse 8. Judah, you are he whom your brother shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you.
Verse 10 also.
Verse 10. The scepter shall not fall from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes up, and to him shall be the obedience of the people.
Judah is a small lion, right? It's a male lion, and also like a female lion. So what does it mean? Lion is very, very powerful. Lion King, the animal kingdom. Which book tells us Jesus is the lion in the New Testament? I'll ask this question just now. Which book in the New Testament to prove you Jesus is just like the lion, Lion of Judah? I'm tired already. I presume. Which book? Which book is Jesus is king? Matthew, yeah, the same question. You still didn't get it both times, right? Jesus is king, Jesus is lion, it's the same thing. Okay, so this verse is the prefiguration. Jesus is from Judah, Jesus will be king. The staff is the sign of a king. Only the king holds the staff. And until Shiloh. Shiloh is peace. So Jesus is the king of peace. He will bring peace. He will not bring warfare like all the other kings conquered by army, but he will conquer people's heart by peace. So this is very significant. So of course there are numerous teachings about the story of the patriarch. But if you understand Genesis, all this spiritual prefiguration about salvation, how it fit in the grand plan, then you kind of grab the main point of Genesis already. So 1 to 11, 12 to 15, and then all the main major character. Any question about Genesis? So do you need more homework about the book of Genesis? Nobody say anything, I didn't hear. Do you need homework?
No.
More?
No.
Finally, there's some voice. I know, yeah. This is the sixth class in a day, you feel very tired, huh? Okay, so this is the book of Genesis. Any question? Okay, we still got 5 minutes, huh? Now, let's go to the book of Exodus, the second book. The second book of the Old Testament. The story, we all know it very well. Just give you the structure. Chapter 1 to 12 is section number 1. They are in Egypt as slaves. Chapter 13 to 18, out of Egypt. In wilderness. And of course they are free. From 19 to 40, Mount Sinai. They arrive Mount Sinai, they serve God. Receive the law. So these are the major division about the book. Spiritual significance about prefiguration of salvation. First, God's name. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Next. Dr. Bingong.
Verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am the I am. He said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am the Son of God.
In Old Testament, God revealed himself as I am. Whom I am. So in Old Testament, people don't know how to address God except for this one. Because Moses asked God, what's your name? He said, I am who I am. It's a verb, actually, it's not really a name. And nobody can reply this. But when Jesus come, he revealed the name I am. He revealed to his people what is the name I am mean. Let's turn to John. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 26. Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman. He told her that I am. Chapter 4, verse 26.
Jesus said to her, I who speak to you, I'm he.
Okay. In English, you don't really see that clearly, because in English they add the word he. I am he, right? I am he. But actually, original language doesn't have the he. Jesus said, I am. So, when we talk about I am, actually, in Old Testament, they know God as I am. But actually, in New Testament, Jesus is this name of God. So I think in One True God, you'll learn about that. This year, do you have the session about One True God, the name of God? Come in, Kriyamo. Or basic doctrine, you learn about the name of God, right? I am who I am, actually, is meaning Jesus. Or last year, maybe you've learned it. Following, okay, am I going too fast? Okay? Super? Fall asleep already? Okay. Secondly, still have 1 minute, 2 minutes, huh? Let's talk a few more. The Passover. Passover lamb. Jesus, you should know better now. Where in the New Testament, since last year I studied New Testament, right? Where the Bible tells us the Passover lamb is Jesus, and we have to keep the feast with unleavened bread as a holy communion. Which book? So easy, you should remember. Every time it's holy communion, I'm supposed to read this verse. Second year, come on, your second year of Theo. This is a basic, very basic Bible verse. Where is it? Yes, DJ? Corinthians, yes, very good. Where is it? Where in Corinthians? Go to your Bible. You should be able to use your Bible to find Bible verse and not rely on your computer. Yes? Can you identify it? Which chapter? Chapter 11. Which verse? Which verse tell you is a Passover, spiritual Passover? Of course, chapter 11 talks about Holy Communion, right? But which Bible verse in 1 Corinthians tell you you have to keep this feast of Passover of the Lamb in Christ, Christ's slaughter? Yes, Rebecca? Which verse? Chapter 11, verse 24? Okay. Chapter 4 didn't really mention about Passover here. Try more. Chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 7 to 8. Next, please read. Chapter 5, verse 7 to 8. So, Passover refers to Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. What else? Time's up, so we'll continue tomorrow. Huh? Okay, so let's pray in silence. Amen.